There's something about this passage that on the one hand could be incredibly encouraging and orient us to a proper perspective on life and suffering. But there's also something about this passage that could be incredibly disconcerting. Because if you take this passage seriously, it tells us that God is absolutely sovereign over all of life. And that through every event, every hardship, every trial, every suffering, every tear, every heartache, our God has a purpose in it. This passage says not only does God have a purpose in it, but God is actually training us through these things. But what we need to remember is that God has an end in view. It's not discipline for the sake of discipline. It's discipline that has a goal, that has an objective, that has a purpose, that has a design. No good father just arbitrarily disciplines his children. There's a goal behind it. And in verses 10 and 11, we actually get to the goal of God's discipline, the benefits of the discipline. What God's intent is in bringing these painful things into our lives. In verse 10, the writer continues with this analogy with earthly fathers. For they, that is the fathers of the flesh, earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. In this comparison, the writer's going to draw out now, in a sense, a contrast. When our earthly fathers disciplined us, there were a couple of things to keep in mind. One is that it was instruction for the temporal. It was instruction for this life. And in fact, the discipline that we endured as children went through various stages. It developed. Hopefully, when you discipline at the beginning of childhood, as time goes on, pretty soon the rod of correction is needed less and less, and reproof and rebuke then take the place of the rod of correction. And there is a training process that goes on. But there are stages. You don't spank your 21-year-old son, okay? At times I wonder about the 15-year-old who's twice as big as me, whether that's really a wise way to go or not. But the fact is that there are different stages of development and discipline. But it was temporary. And God, our earthly fathers disciplined us only during the time when we were under their authority, under their roof. There's a time where you grow up and you leave, and although you continue to honor your father and mother, there's also a time where they no longer exert the kind of discipline that they exert when you are a minor under their authority. The other point of earthly fathers disciplining us is they did it as seemed best to them. The implication is clear, and that is earthly fathers are fallible. Earthly fathers actually discipline imperfectly. In fact, no earthly father disciplines his children perfectly. There's imperfection woven throughout all of our discipline, whether it is having too much anger in our hearts, whether it is actually disciplining unjustly because we don't know the whole story. I mean, let's face it, some of our children just look more naturally guilty and they get less consideration than others. But it's imperfect discipline. And the reason is because the disciplinarian is imperfect. Just flesh. Faulty assessments. At times, what seems like arbitrary discipline. And I have to be careful what I say because my words always come back to haunt me. And I can well imagine in another week or two being asked the question, "Now, Dad, do you think this might be arbitrary discipline?" I will announce right here publicly that if that argument comes up, it will be a spanking offense, all right? So you've got this temporary discipline while we're minors by fallible people who are imperfect, faulty assessments, sometimes arbitrary. And what they're trying to do, what as dads, what we're trying to do, what our dads did before us, is we're trying to prepare our children to grow up, to be responsible adults. We're trying to have them grow up to be men and women who are productive in society, who hopefully have their hearts aligned with God. And so we discipline for the goal of them reaching adulthood. God's discipline is different. God's discipline is actually much different. Notice what the writer says in verse 10. He, that is God, he disciplines us for our good. Now, earthly fathers discipline their children for their good, but the idea here is that as our Father in heaven disciplines us, what he's looking at is our ultimate benefit. He has an ultimate interest in our lives, and so he's doing what he does for our ultimate advantage and our ultimate profit. When you think about it that way, you can look at it as God is doing what as he disciplines us. He's preparing us for eternity. He is preparing us to enter into his presence. He is disciplining us in a way that gets more of the world out of us and more of heaven into us. As Matthew Henry said, no man is ready to go to heaven when he dies unless he has heaven in his heart while he lives. And as God disciplines us, he's doing it in a way that is preparing us to cross the finish line. He's disciplining us so that we make it all the way to the end, enter into eternity, spend that eternity with him. The ultimate benefit of the discipline that God brings into our lives is seen when the writer says, so that we may share his holiness. God disciplines, God instructs, God teaches, God corrects. God takes us to the schoolhouse. God takes us to the woodshed in order that we actually would become sharers or partakers of his holiness, which means that we would become more and more like him, that we would actually begin to share more and more in his characteristics. This actually was the Old Testament agenda, was it not? 1 Peter 1:16 quotes this oft-stated statement from Leviticus. You shall be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. In other words, what God is after is he is after family resemblance. He is after conforming us more and more into the image of Christ. He wants his children to look like him. He wants his children to reflect him. Now, right away, when you look at the Father's discipline of us, that we would be partakers of his holiness, there is a profound difference as we look at earthly fathers disciplining us. I don't discipline my kids so that they look more like me. In fact, in many ways, that would be a huge tragedy and a gross mistake. I want them to actually excel beyond where I am. I want them to look better than I look, and not physically, spiritually, morally, in terms of character, integrity. There's a sense in which I want my kids to surpass me in every possible way. And all I'm doing is my best under God to help them get to a place where they can be used by God and they resemble their father, heavenly father. Earthly fathers, our image is not necessarily worth reproducing. Our heavenly father, his image is most worthy of reproducing. So as God disciplines us, he's doing it so that we will partake of his holiness. That is, we'll become more and more sanctified, Hebrews 2:11, Hebrews 10:14. That is, all of the remnants of Adam and remaining corruption and the dictates and motivations and pull of the flesh, all of that which marks the old and, as it were, the fallen and the ugly, hopefully that is chipped away, taking the sandpaper of his discipline, rubbing it off of us, bringing us more and more into conformity to the image of his son, growing in personal obedience and in personal holiness. Here is the truth that we need to stay focused on, and that is God is absolutely, utterly committed to your holiness and my holiness. And he's committed to our holiness in a way that means he is committed to our holiness above our comfort, above our health, above our temporal happiness. And because he is so committed to our holiness, he is willing to let us endure pain and suffering and the scourge, as it were, to bring us to that place so that we sin less, love the world less, obey more, and love him more. Think about this. If you are not committed to holiness, you will never accept God's discipline. If you are not committed to growing in Christ's likeness, if you're not committed to wanting to live a life of a long obedience in the same direction, if you're not committed to a life that is conformed to God's will and not this world, then you will never embrace God's discipline, because that's the whole goal of God's discipline. Now, I have a sneaking suspicion, actually, that God will discipline us and discipline us until we do want that. Sinclair Ferguson puts it like this: if we do not value holiness, we will not welcome discipline. If you value holiness, then you realize, I learn through suffering. I learn through pain. Now, I have a question that, and I doubt I'll ask this when I get to heaven. We all have these stupid questions that we think, I'm going to ask that when I get to heaven. And when we get to heaven, we're not going to ask it because we're going to say, wow, that is so incredibly stupid. Now the answer is totally clear. But here's the thing. I sometimes wonder, and this came home to me yesterday in dealing with a particular member of the family. Why is it that our learning is motivated not primarily by reward, but by correction, by threat of correction? Why didn't God wire us to say, I'm going to make you grow in holiness by giving you just the best life, and you're going to just love all of the great things of life, and I'm going to give it to you, and that's the way you're going to grow. Listen to me carefully. The Son of God came into this world, and guess what? He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. There is a sense in which the pain of suffering is far more instructive to us than the times of blessing and prosperity. I mean, let's face it. If you want to just think about your Christian life, look at how many years you've been walking with Jesus. Think about, when have you grown the most? When everything was going great, blessings abounded and prosperity, or did you grow most when there was times of adversity, hardship, affliction, trial, and suffering? When do we learn the most? When do we grow the most? We learn and grow the most when we're under the rod of affliction. And then the writer thankfully says, no discipline, or all discipline for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Now, I'm very thankful for the inclusion of that statement in this particular passage, because the point is very simple. Discipline is painful. It's grievous. Nobody enjoys it. In fact, at the moment of impact, at the moment of contact, it is difficult to see how this is really good for me. Right? At the point of contact, the purpose of discipline seems obscured to us because the pain, because the grief. I have never heard in my entire life of a kid saying, "Dad, that was the best spanking I've ever had. Can I have another one?" I've never heard of such a thing. In fact, you're just bawling your head off and you're crying and you want it to be over. Well, guess what? You never outgrow that. You become an adult, God's discipline comes into your life, and guess what? You're crying and you want it to be over. Because no discipline seems joyful, but grievous. That's the way God designed it. That's the way we learn. C.S. Lewis, who wrote a lot about pain, said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain." And so the discipline process, it is not as if we're to read this passage and say, "Wow, I never looked at suffering that way. Now I'm going to enjoy it next time." That's not the goal of the passage. The passage is not to take something painful and turn it into something pleasurable. That's not the point. The point is as you're going through it, it does not seem joyful. You can't see the end all the time. And in fact, it seems grievous and you wonder, when in the world is this going to be over? But it will be over. It will end. Weeping may last for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. It will be over. You don't know when. You don't know how long it's going to last. That's why, by the way, the psalmists never said, "Why me, God?" They said, "How long, O Lord? How long is this supposed to last? You're in control. You can stop at any time. You're doing something. How long?" But the fact is that it will be over. And you might think to yourself, "But you know, I've been enduring this particular affliction for so long." The Apostle Paul could say of our afflictions, they're momentary and they're light compared to the surpassing weight of glory. And although the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. And so we can endure the affliction, no matter how long it lasts in this life, because we do know, in fact, that one of these days it will be over. God may bring an end to it in this life. I would say the vast majority of the discipline that God brings into our life is temporary in nature, in that it lasts for a while and then is over. But there are other times where a particular disciplinary process may last for years and years, and the escape of it is nothing short of death. There are too many saints throughout biblical history and church history who have suffered and suffered and suffered with no respite with no relief until they opened their eyes in glory. If that should be your lot, understand this. That too is momentary, light, temporary, compared to what God has in store for us for all eternity. Life is a vapor. It is short. Whether you get your 70 or whether you get 25 or whether you get 106, it is all short. And so afterwards, whether the discipline lasts for 3 months, 3 days, 3 years, afterwards, after it's been administered, after it has taken effect, the purpose has become clear. Notice what the writer says. He says, yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. There is an afterwards. And it may be now, and it may be later, and it may be much later, but there is an afterwards, and after the afterwards, you're able to see God was in fact at work. Is that not borne out by experience in your Christian life? You go through the difficulties, and in fact, what we end up realizing is that if we've gone through the pain, we've gone through the suffering, we've gone through the woodshed, the schoolhouse, whatever it may be, the lessons have been pounded into us during the time that we're going through it. It seems cloudy. It seems obscure. You come out on the other side, and there are certain things that are just crystal clear, and the only thing that seems unclear is the fact that you know God did a whole lot more than what you now just see. But you can see it. You can see it. Those who have been trained by it. Sometimes we call parenting child training. Now, child training is not the same thing as dog training. Okay? You can train a dog. Most dogs, some dogs. You can train them to do what you want when you want them to do it, right? Then there are those that you can't train, and those are the ones that you end up realizing God is using this dog to sanctify me, okay? But when we talk about children, we talk about child training. We're talking about actually training someone with a soul. We're talking about training someone who's accountable to God. But we use the word training because that's the way we view it. We're actually training that child through the disciplinary processes to produce a result. And so the text says that the paideia, the discipline, is for gymnazo, for the training. The discipline is for the training. What is the training for? It is training in perseverance, training in holiness, training in obedience. And so those who have been trained by the Father's discipline, those who have received it, those who have submitted to it, those who have learned from it, can say, I have been trained. I've been exercised. With an E, not an O, not exorcised. Exercised by my Father. When that realization hits you, when the end result becomes obvious to you, the discipline then yields or bears fruit. That's what God's after. That's what God's after. The picture is greater fruitfulness through a painful pruning process. Jesus actually teaches us the same thing in John 15, doesn't he? Doesn't he actually tell us that greater fruitfulness comes through what process? Through pruning. Pruning, by necessity, involves cutting things off, which has to hurt. And so the result of discipline is this greater fruitfulness. And as a child of God, when you realize that God's doing something, greater fruitfulness in my life, then you are able to embrace and welcome the discipline, not as something joyful, but as something productive. And what is the harvest? It's a great phrase. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. The fruit's the harvest, the outcome, the result. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's a phrase that comes together that has the idea that there's a harvest in your life that brings about both peace and righteousness. It produces the fruits of peace and righteousness. Peace, I take that to mean the knowledge that God is actually at work in my life, disciplining me, which means that he loves me, which means that I am his. He's at work. He's my father. He's working out a purpose in me. He loves me, and there's a sense of settled peace that I have with God. I don't bemoan the fact that I'm nobody's child. I rejoice in the fact that I am the Father's child. Even in the midst of the fiercest, most furious storms of life, if you can have that settled sense that I am his and he is mine, that will bring to you a peace that surpasses all understanding. Righteousness is the ethical outcome of the correction. This isn't righteousness in terms of justification. This is righteousness in moral conformity to the will of God, which in turn brings about even more peace. You want turmoil in your life? Go the opposite direction God says to go. You want more peace in your life? Go the direction he says to go. This is how the psalmist put it. Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. Just a few verses later, the psalmist again says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." He goes from saying, before I was afflicted, I went astray, to it was actually good for me to be afflicted that I might learn your statutes. There is a mark of maturity when God's discipline comes into our life and we're able to say, that was good for me. I told you, I think it was last year, I was asking my mom how she was doing, and she says, you know, I would trade my previous 60 years for this 1 year with this tumor. I'd trade them all for this 1 year. Because God has taught me so much in this. I am thankful I have a brain tumor. It is good for me. It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Peter O'Brien puts it like this. He says, the period of discipline is followed by one of joy, for it's linked to the immediate enjoyment of peace and righteousness and the ultimate enjoyment of God's character and presence. So think back. Think back. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The reason you endure discipline is because you know your Father's heart towards you is nothing but good. And you look beyond to what the Father is producing, what the Father is working out, what the Father is effecting, what the end result is going to be of the discipline. And it's with joy, just like the Lord Jesus, it was the joy that motivated him to endure the present. So you endure discipline for the sake of the end product, which is the fruit, peaceful fruit of righteousness. I am so glad that our Father is perfect. Ashley and Alex, close your ears for a second. As fathers, sometimes you wonder, do I even know what in the heck I'm doing? Really? You think to yourself, am I doing the right thing? Am I balancing what I need to balance? Am I being too soft? Am I being too harsh? Am I understanding this kid rightly? Dads, you ever wonder that? Am I actually understanding what's going on in this kid's heart? I'm responsible for disciplining and correcting and instructing, and it's all based on my understanding of what's going on inside of this thing of raging hormones and other things. And am I doing it right? Do I have a bead on this? Do I actually understand what I'm doing? Now, when your kids are small, it's pretty much a no-brainer. You're just smarter than them. You've got it all figured out. You know what a 3-year-old sinner is like, a 5-year-old sinner. They start to get older. You start to wonder, am I doing this right? Am I the only person that feels like this? Okay, good. And I'm in charge of the discipline. Scary thought for them and for me. But I have a Father who never has to guess what's going on inside of me. I have a Father who actually knows the thoughts and intentions of my heart better than I do. I have a Father who has comprehensive, perfect knowledge of me. I have a Father who never says, oh, I hope I'm doing this right. I have a Father whose ways are perfect. Therefore, we can completely, thoroughly trust him that he is working in us holiness, which will bring about the peaceful fruit of righteousness, and in the end, he will never have to say, I'm sorry. I didn't know Zach set you up like that. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. I didn't know the full circumstances. I'm sorry. I was too harsh. Our Father will never have to say any of those words, because he never makes any of those mistakes. Our Father loves us, and he's committed to our holiness and our perseverance. Therefore, he's committed to our discipline. Through his word, through suffering, he disciplines us because he loves us. So submit to his authority, submit to his discipline,
Is it painful? Yes. Is it necessary? Yes. Will it be effective? Yes. He's teaching, correcting, and training. Are we listening? Are we learning? Let's pray. Father, we confess that at times we are no better than a foolish four-year-old. We confess, Father, that we are frequently foolish children, and we need your discipline. And Father, we thank you that you're consistent and you're faithful. And for those whom you love, you never spare the rod. Father, give us the grace and even the courage and faith to embrace what Hebrews 12 says about your discipline. Father, it is a life-changing passage. We pray that we would embrace it and that we would learn from it. And once again, Father, we remember those who are among us who are not sons and not daughters. We pray that today would be the day that you sign their adoption papers and make them forever yours. We ask this in the name of the perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen.